Okay, so last time together for this study, and we have been studying Jesus' last words, last prayer, and these are the last words of his last words. From this moment, he's going to say, "Rise, let us go from here," and he's going to go over to a garden, and he's going to get down on his knees while his friends fall asleep. And he's going to cry out to his Father and say, "Father, if there is any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, but yours be done." And so he's going to be betrayed, not just by Judas, his friend that he's been with for the last 3 years, but by a bunch of people that he's loved. He's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be mocked, and he's going to be beaten. He's never going to sleep again on this earth. His last night was the night before. He's going to stay up all night long while they falsely accuse him, while they beat him, while they make fun of him, and then he's going to get on a cross for the very people who are rejecting him, for the very people that he spent the last 3 years with. These are the last words of his last words for them and to them. What did he need to say? He's going to tell us that he wants us to be with him because the cross is not the end. Because he is going to rise from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is alive, and he wants us to be with him, and he's telling the disciples this. And he's going to say to them, "I want you to stay close to me and not to settle for anything less." These are the last things. If there was anything left to say, "I want you to be close to me and not to settle for anything else." And then he's going to say, "And I want you to know that I love you, that the Father loves you, that no matter what happens, you are loved." And he, of all people, knew what it was to be loved by the Father, even in the midst of what's about to come. So he's saying, "I want you to have this perspective in mind. It does not end here." So our first point that we're going to look at is Jesus' goal. What's the last thing he wants to say? Be with him and see his glory. In verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Father, my Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, those who are believers, those who have said, "Yes, I believe," I want them to be with me where I am. We know that Jesus said that he's coming to the Father, so with me where I am, because it's as good as done, even though right now he's standing there with them. We know where he's going, and he knows where he's going, so for him, it's as good as done. I want them to be with me in heaven. So as you looked through heaven from your homework, you saw a few things about heaven. First of all, that Jesus is worshipped and glorified at all times in heaven. He wants us to be with him there. He is in the place where we get to dwell with him always, where pain and suffering are gone. And no matter what we're going through here, we can know that eternity with him is our reality. Eternity with him is our reality. Just like when Jesus said those words to them, he hadn't gone to heaven yet, but it was as good as done. When he says that we will be with him, it's as good as done. Eternity with him is our reality. He says in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Eternity with him is our reality. Colossians 3:4, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Eternity with him is our reality. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are alive, this is speaking when Jesus comes back for us, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, speaking of those who have gone before us, who are already, as Jesus would call it, asleep, but who have died. We will be caught up with them. We're going to see them again, caught up together with them in the air. That's going to be a wild sight. And so we will always be with the Lord. Eternity with him is our reality. We need to grasp that. There's so much more than what's here and now. And it's as good as done because Jesus said it is good as done. And he says, when I take them there with me, I want them to see my glory that you've given me. This is such an important part. His glory is our hope. Without his glory, we don't know if we can trust him or if he's really eternal. But his glory shows who he is, that he is never ending, that his glory shows that our life with him and the promises that he gives is our guarantee that it's true and that we are secure in him. That eternity with him is our reality. And right now, we can't see it clearly. We have so much junk in the way. We are in a broken world where sin has been allowed to just take over. And we can't see it all. But he says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, for now we see dimly, but then face to face, knowing fully, even as we're fully known. Now the cool thing about this, for we see dimly now, but then face to face, speaking of when we're with God, this is in the chapter that describes God's love. So we see his love here dimly, but then we'll see it fully. We see his glory here dimly, but then we'll see it fully. He wants us to come to him so that we can see it fully and see him face to face. The thing is, no matter what you experience here of God's love and God's glory, it's just a piece. It's just a dim little piece. And someday we will see him face to face and we will see him for all his love and all his glory. And it's going to be awesome. And he goes on and he says, the reason why I want them to see my glory is because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. God is love, and we can never lose sight of that. And the Father loves the Son. With all that's about to take place, he knows he's about to go to the cross, and he's saying, I know, Father, that you have loved me before the foundation of the world. With all that's about to happen, with all of the beatings and the mockings and the wrath of God that was meant for us poured out on his Son. I can't even imagine. Jesus never sinned. If you've ever sinned and you've just gone, ugh, I'm just so even grossed out by my own sin. This was so awful. Now imagine that Jesus has, who has never experienced that, has taken on every single sin ever committed, ever would be committed by every single human being. And the wrath, the punishment that was meant for you and for me, for all of that sin is poured out on Jesus on the cross. It is not just the physical experience that he had there. It is all of the spiritual, the darkness, all of that on the cross. All of that he's about to go to, but he knows the Father loves him. And when we suffer, it does not mean that we're not loved by him. So I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, and there was a woman who spoke there. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. You may have heard of her before. I saw her movie when I was a kid. But she was perfectly fine, normal human being, loved life. And when she was 17 years old, she went swimming with some friends to a lake, and she dove into the water and hit her head, and she became a quadriplegic. No use of her arms or legs from the neck down. And she became kind of famous because she learned how to draw using her mouth and really made some beautiful artwork. But she also had a deep love for the Lord. And though she was very, very resentful going through that, God helped her to work through it. And eventually she was able to come to terms with it and to worship God even through it. And then she started ministry that's known worldwide called Johnny and Friends. Well, then that happened in the 60s. Then in the 90s, she started having this terrible pain. This pain in her back and in her hip. And she said it makes no sense because she's a quadriplegic. She's not supposed to feel anything. But she had this awful, awful pain. And she said it made being a quadriplegic look like a walk in the park. And she still has it to this day. But she started just crying out to God. They went to every doctor. They tried everything that they could possibly come up with, holistic, you know, every type of medicine, and nothing has helped. She cried out to God and like, how can you let this happen? I'm working for you. I'm doing everything for you. And God just worked on her heart over time. And eventually she said, I started to just turn it back to praise. And I thought of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was crushed for my iniquities, as it says in Isaiah 53. It wasn't just that Jesus met me in my suffering. He gave me the opportunity to meet him in his suffering. And it was just this amazing thing. And so she and her husband were driving down the road one time, and she said it was on the 105. She was kind of funny. She's like, oh, Lord, please let them repave the 105. Because every time she would go over a bump, just the pain that she would feel. And she said she would just start singing praise to the Lord. And she said she and her husband were talking, and she said, you know, I wonder if the suffering that we go through here on this earth is like splashovers of hell. That it's the suffering that will be in hell, but this is just splashovers of hell. She said, so then we asked each other, then what would be splashovers of heaven? What would splashovers of heaven look like? And she said, splashovers of heaven, as we talked about it, it's not that we would feel comfort or that I would be free of the pain. Splashovers of heaven are that I would find Jesus in the splashovers of hell. That's what this life is. Finding Jesus in the splashovers of hell. Knowing that the real reality that we will face is that eternity is our reality. That we will be with Jesus. That we will see his glory. And the pain and the suffering will be gone. The next thing that Jesus wanted to say in his last words of his last words is to know him, to align with him, and not the world. He says in verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. O righteous Father. Earlier he called him Holy Father, and now he calls him Righteous Father, and both are true. And this is so important, because no matter what kind of father we have here on this earth, our Father in heaven is righteous and holy. And it is true, and it gives us security. Our Father in heaven will never lie to us. And our Father in heaven will never sin against us. He is righteous and he is holy. And Jesus says, even though the world does not know you, even though the world does not know you. What does this word know mean? So the Greek word for this comes from, it's called gnosko, if you are excited to know Greek words. But it means to know by experiencing, through personal experience. So he's saying the world does not know you. The world has not personally experienced you, but these do know. These have personally experienced. This is the same word that Mary used when the angel Gabriel came to her and said, you're going to have a son. And she said, how can this be since I've never known a man? That is an intimacy and a personal experience that God is saying, I want you to know me. The world does not. Other times in this chapter alone where Jesus is praying, he uses that word know several times. Verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they know, that they personally experience, intimately know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In verse 7, he says, now they know, they have personally experienced that everything that you have given me is from you. Verse 8, he says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth, to personally experience in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is so important that we know that Jesus came from the Father. If Jesus was not sent by the Almighty God, he's a liar and he's fake, and we shouldn't listen to anything he says. If he was, you know, he was like, oh, my brother and I had this cool idea that I would go around saying that I was, you know, from the Father, then everything he said meant nothing. But Jesus was sent by Almighty God, Creator, Lord of Lords. He was sent by the Father, the righteous, holy Father. And these disciples now have experienced personally, believing in truth, that the Father sent the Son. How interesting that even though they know this, they're still about to scatter and deny him. Verse 23, Jesus says, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know, personally experience, that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. God loves the world even if the world rejects him. But in verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, personally experience you, I do. And these know, these personally experience that you sent me. So it's a kind of a harsh statement to say that the world doesn't know Jesus or the Father. But what do we have to see? Well, is this true? What evidence do we have to look at this? Well, we know, I don't know about you, but if I know somebody who is as awesome as the Father, let's just take it down to a human level. Say I know personally. Okay, so if you're any of you around in the 60s, there was a group called the Buckinghams. Okay, anybody hear of them? My uncle was the lead singer of that group. So that makes me cool, right? I would make a big deal out of that because I know him. How much more if I know the Father? But the world doesn't. How do we know this? Because the world has different philosophies than the Father. The world says we need to set our mind on earthly things. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? But God says we need to set our mind on heavenly things. The world says that my possessions are 100% mine. Like in the movie Finding Nemo, all those seagulls, mine, 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 mine. But God says everything belongs to him. The world says that when we have a problem, we keep it to ourselves. I will take care of it. I am master of my destiny. I am fine. God says, no, give it to me. The world says that the power to live is from yourself. You've got to love yourself. You can find it within yourself. That is such a bunch of bull. And the power to live as, sorry, was that wrong to say? The power to live is from the Holy Spirit. He gives us the strength and the power. He transforms our life. The world says that we should store our treasures on earth. God says we store our treasures in heaven. The world says my focus should be on me, myself, and I. God says my focus should be on him. The world says my motivation should be that I do enough so that people serve me. And God says, no, you serve me and serve others. Whoever would follow after him would follow his example and serve others. The world says that our perspective should be on the temporary, the here and the now. And God says our perspective needs to be on the eternal. And when I go through this list, I can totally understand why we would want to go with the philosophy of the world. Because it's all about me. And I get to make it all about me. Here's the problem. Everybody else is all about themselves. It doesn't work. And there is no satisfaction in it. God says, I want you to be about me. Isaiah 44:9 says, all who fashion idols and all of this stuff, that anything that comes before God is an idol. All of these things are nothing. And the things that they delight in, speaking of the people who delight in these idols, the things they delight in do not profit. There is no benefit in having these idols. But Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Psalm 35:27 says, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Our Father delights in us. He says, I want you to delight in me, and I delight in you. And the world says, you just do it all for yourself, and there is no profit from it. Jesus says, the world does not know you, and the evidence shows it's true. But Jesus says, but I know you. I have personally experienced, and these believers know, have a personally experienced that you sent me. Everything Jesus did would line up with who the Father is. The evidence points to the unity, the oneness of God the Father and God the Son. So here's the question. When you look at your life, does your life line up more with the world, treasure here on earth, doing it for myself, possessions are mine, it's all about me? Or does it line up with the Lord? Do you know Jesus personally? Have you personally experienced him? Or are you personally experiencing the world? When you think of going to heaven, do you know that you'll recognize Jesus? Or do you feel like somebody's going to need to make an introduction? Matthew 7:21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. We never had a personal relationship. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you know him? Not just do you know about him, do you know him? And some people will say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 4. Or, well, I've been baptized. And that's great if you've been baptized. It's great if you prayed a prayer, but the prayer doesn't save you. It's the knowledge. It's the personal relationship with Jesus. There is no magic mantra where you can fake him out. Do you know him? We have the hope that even if you're sitting here and you go, I don't know. The thing is, you can. We talk about it with the ABCs, that you admit that you need him. You admit that you sin, that you fall short of his glory, that you believe that he rose from the dead, that he is Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, believe, I was about to quote a different verse, Acts 16:32. Sorry, Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, I'm getting it wrong, and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. So if you believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. And you believe or confess either way, that he has all the power because God raised him from the dead. He is alive and well. Do you believe that he has all authority and he has all power? And you don't. Do you believe that? And then the C is that you confess it. That you say, I will not be moved from this position. At that time, when they would take this and make Jesus their own and say, yes, I believe and I confess him as Lord, they were taking their life into their hands. They were willing to die. To just say, well, yeah, I believe he died on the cross. Well, that's nice, but I believe that my dog goes and sleeps in my bed at night. That means nothing. Do you know him? His last words of his last words that would be that we would know him and align with him and not with the world that not only doesn't satisfy for here on this earth, but doesn't satisfy for all eternity. And the last one is that we know his name and know his love. Verse 26 says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He says, I have made known to them your name. Why his name? What's so big about that? His name represents his character. Romeo and Juliet got it wrong when they said, what's in a name? There's a lot in a name, and he has a big name. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses is speaking to God right before he's about to go to the Israelites to tell them, hey, we're going to go tell Pharaoh that we're out of here. Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel, he was kind of scared, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I wish I had a Lou Rawls voice right now because I would drop it really low. I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you. Okay. But Isaiah 42:8, God is speaking and he says, I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Personal name for God, Yahweh. I am your personal God, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Why will the world never satisfy? Because God, the creator in charge, is not giving it to them. So might as well stop wasting time on that one, which I have to tell to myself too. Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. God wants to give you safety. Acts 4:12, speaking about Jesus, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Philippians 2:10 through 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's in a name? There's a lot in his name. And he says, I made known to them your name. Jesus fulfilled his purpose, which was to make the truth of the Father known, that he is I am. He is in charge. He is our safety. He is our salvation. He is Lord and he is master. We get that confused sometimes. We think that the devil, first of all, we talk about the devil as being somewhat equal to God. He is not equal to God. God is a creator, the creator. Devil is created. He is just a being. He's an angel that fell. And why did he fall? Because he wanted to be like the Most High God. So what does he try to do on this earth? As being called the God of this age and the prince of this world, he tries to make us think that the satisfaction is in being like the Most High God. He's a liar, but God is truth. The devil's called the father of lies in John chapter 8. God is truth, John 14:6. God says he is our advocate in 1 John 2:1. He's our defender. The devil is an accuser. God is omnipresent. He is all over. You think he doesn't see, hear, and know? He sees, hears, and knows. The devil's only in one place at a time because he's just a created being. God is the God of peace, and the devil is all about confusion. God says in John 10:10 that he came to give us life and that we would have it abundantly. The devil is there to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is why I think we don't go to God, because we get the two confused. We think that God is trying to accuse us, that God is lying to us, that God doesn't see where we are, but he sees. He loves you. He is not your accuser. Please, if there's anything you can take from this, God is not your accuser. He is your advocate, and he proved it by dying on the cross. And Jesus wants to know that he has made this known, and he will continue to make it known. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who comes and dwells in us when we receive him as our Savior, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with him, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And through his word, God has told us in his word. And he says, here's why. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Not only is he master, not only is he in charge, not only does he have all authority, but he is love, and he loves you. Psalm 62, 11 through 12 says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. All love and no power, it really has no meaning because it's just weak. All power and no love, that is the definition of what the devil wants to be. But it's cruelty. But God is the perfect balance of both, because he is all powerful and he is all love. Grasp that part of God's purpose for you is to make sure that you know that he loves you. He is not your accuser. He loves you. So how do I grasp this? Why is it so hard? I have to know him, to experience him personally, or I'm not going to know it. The closer that I get to him, the more I will know his love. And this is important to get. The closer you get to him is not the more he will love you. He already loves you. The closer you get to him is the more you know how much he loves you. And this is something that comes through his word. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, believing in God's love and in his power and his sovereignty. All of that comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The more I know God's word and allow it to penetrate my heart, the more I know his love. A lot of people think that I'm going through a hard time, I pull away from God's word, but that's the time to go to his word. There was a very famous love story movie, romantic movie, that they've even put on TV, so you don't have to watch the bad parts, called The Notebook. I don't remember the names of the characters, but so this couple, they meet each other when they're young, they fall madly in love, and then he has to go away to war, and the parents don't like that they're together. Her parents don't like it because they're really rich and he's not, and so they don't think he's good enough for her. And so they try to keep them separate. Well, so she thinks that he's totally forgotten about her. 7 years later, she sees him in a paper and she goes to him and they have this little talk, and then finally she cries to him and says, why didn't you write to me? Why is it important that he wrote to her? Because that's how she knew that he loved her. And he said, I did write to you. I wrote to you 365 times. Well, then her mom ends up giving her the letters, and she reads them all, and she's like, he does love me. And then they end up married. They have 4 kids. They die together. It's really sweet. So the point is, she needed to know through his letters that he loved her. God has given you a huge love letter. It took him thousands of years to write it. And he wants you to know that he loves you, and all you have to do is read it. And you can know. People look for ways to know from all these things. Let me see a sign. Let somebody come and do this. Give me what I want. It's me, 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 right? God says, I want you to know me. Know my word. He says that his purpose is that we would know his love and that we know that Jesus is in us through the Holy Spirit. He says, and I in them. So what does that look like? What does it look like that Jesus would be in us? So let's look at two of the disciples. We have Peter and we have Judas. Both betrayed Jesus. Judas was called the son of destruction, but they both betrayed Jesus. Peter denied that he knew Jesus and ran when Jesus was in trouble. Judas was the one who put Jesus there. In John chapter 13, right as Judas was about to leave, it says that the devil entered him, and Jesus said, go and do what you're about to do. So the devil entered Judas, but Jesus loved Peter, and eventually Peter repented, and Jesus was Peter's savior. Judas hung himself, because worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance, it leads to death. But godly sorrow that Peter had led to repentance. What's the difference of I in them? Life. So much so that Peter was willing to give his life for Jesus. When Jesus is in us through the guaranteed promise of the Holy Spirit, he gives us beauty for ashes. It says in Isaiah 61, the very words that Jesus quoted when he said was talking about the ministry that he was about to have. I came to give them beauty for ashes. When he is in us, we don't have to live with ashes. We have his beauty. But we decide sometimes that I want my comfort. It's comfortable to stay in my misery. It's work to go to God. And my emotions, I want to hold on to my emotions. They're hard. And it feels good when I have rough emotions, because sometimes I feel power in the anger. And then it can be about me and food. I really, really, really like food. And I want to hold on to my food. And okay, so I won March Madness, and I lost my little ball. I want to hold on to my success, and I want people to know that I'm somebody important. And for me, that was a lot with music. I want to be able to sing and hold on to my music and have everybody know what important person I am. And I want to hold on to this. And, well, I love my kids. They make me feel good, especially when they're babies and they look at me. These relationships have value to me. And you know, my husband, maybe I don't have a husband. I want to be married. But I want to have a husband and I want to have this. And you know, for me, I really like to run, and I want to be able to have my exercise, and I want to be able to do the things that I want to do. And God says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There's no rest in this. Even the relationships, I get to take my relationships with him. But they don't become my center of my world. He is. And he says in Isaiah 55, come, buy wine. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he owes no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why? Because Jesus is the bread of life. He says, come to me. These things make me keep working to keep them. It's never enough. There's never satisfaction in this. But he says, I will satisfy. I am your satisfaction. This doesn't love me conditionally. This is making me work for its love. He says, I love you. You don't have to work for my love. Even when we serve him, he's saying, it's not to earn anything from me. It's to thank me. So he asks us to lay this stuff down and to come to him because he has open arms for us. And he wants us, the creator of this world who holds the universe together by the word of his power, loves you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to let all those things that don't matter go and hold on to him, where you will find satisfaction. My question for you is, do you know him? I cannot let this moment go by because there may be someone in this room who is questioning, do I know him? So I'm going to ask that you would close your eyes. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, even if you say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 4, but you don't know him, now's the time. And I'm going to say some words. And the words don't mean anything if they're not real from your heart. But if you want to repeat after me in a prayer to ask the Lord to be your Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that right now they would just repeat after my words in truth, though, Lord. It's got to be in truth. Father, I am in need of a Savior. I am a sinner without you. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and took my sin on him so that I could be free to love you. And I confess that you are my Lord. If you have prayed that, will you please come to me or tell your discussion group leader? Don't let this day go by because we want to celebrate with you. But there are those of you who are here that do know him and yet would still look and say, I think I look more like the world than I look like him. And I want to just ask for you now. You don't need me. You don't need to repeat after any of my words. But will you ask him for forgiveness and ask him to change your heart? Heavenly Father, I praise you because you want us to know you, because you want to bring us to you in heaven for all eternity. I praise you that eternity is our reality. I praise you, Lord, for your love. Father, you know that it took me year upon year upon year to believe that you could possibly love me. And Father, I praise you that we don't have to hold on to those lies. There is no victory in holding on to lies. Will you help us to release them? Will you bless us now as we go and help us, Lord, to lay it all down and live for you as you have laid it all down for us? I pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.